And I'd like us to take a moment and pray for Gene Walters, was just in our service with us and fainted and is now sitting in the ambulance and right out here. And we just need to be in prayer for him. So let's take a moment. Let's pray together for Gene. Father, we come before you and we are so thankful that you love us and that you care for us. And Father, we lift up our brother Gene to you. We just ask that you would give him the strength that he needs. We pray that you would just give him the ability to come back to full strength and being able to walk around and do all of the things that he enjoys. And I just pray that you would protect him right now. Thank you, Lord, for our Jamestown Fire Department and their quick response. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would take this service and use it for your glory. Thank you that you love us in each of our situations. In Christ's name, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 2 this morning. James chapter 2. We're in our Live Like You Believe It series. And we've been talking about the whole doctrine of salvation. And we are looking at security, perseverance, and assurance. And security, we talked about last week, eternal security. And we asked certain questions as we kind of entered this phase of the series. Lord willing, we have one more message to go in this section. And we asked a few questions. How do you know that you're saved? Is it possible that you could lose your salvation, assuming that you're saved in the first place? And what's going on when someone says that they're saved, but then all at once they seem to turn completely away from the faith, like they've lost their faith or rejected it, or something else? What happens? I think we all probably know someone who has deserted the faith. And so I have another question for you on this. Are you assured of your salvation? Do you have a sense of saying, I'm saved and I know it and I'm not questioning and I'm resting in that? And what does it mean when you find someone who is plagued with doubts about their salvation? And I have been there when I was younger, plagued by horrible doubts for many years, and that is not a fun place to be. And so we're dealing with these questions, and last week we looked at eternal security. We went from passage to passage, and we established the fact that we are secure. We cannot lose our salvation, and we can never lose what God has given us, and it's not based on our actions. It's based on God's guarantee, Father, Son, Holy Spirit working in our salvation to guarantee that we have eternal life. And so in order to illustrate this point that we are eternally secure, as I get started, I'd like to make an announcement this morning. And to do that, I would like to have Josh Moshauer and Carissa Seeley come forward. Would you guys come? They knew I was going to do this, by the way. And I warned Josh that I was going to have him do a push-up in front of everyone because he's so buff, you know. And I was going to have Carissa sit on his back and do a push-up, but I'm not going to make you do that. Oh, okay, all right. But when he was practicing, he was grunting as he was pushing up, and I said, "Ah, we don't want to do that in front," as he's has Carissa on his back. So I'll give you the mic, and so here's the thing. You guys are getting married next summer. You got engaged July 1st, correct? And yes, can we see the ring? Okay, can you hold it up? Can everybody see that sparkle? Yeah? Yeah? It's a gargantuan diamond, right? Yeah, it's huge. Okay. So here's the thing. Next summer, they're planning on getting married next summer. So next summer, you're going to stand in front of a bunch of people, and you are going to kiss the bride in front of everybody. Would you like to get a little practice this morning? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just, whew, somebody just had a heart attack out here. Okay. So we're... I can see this look in Carissa's eye. It's like, I'm going to get you. So let me ask you a question. You gave her the engagement ring, right? Now, is this one of those two-part rings? Not all of them are two-part rings, but this is two-part, right? Yes, we already talked about that. Yeah, we did, right, but not in front of everyone. Thank you, Josh, for reminding me of that. So the first part, all you have right now is the engagement portion of it, right? And there's more to come, which is the wedding band, right? Oh, yeah, you didn't know that. I'm sure you paid for two, though. You paid for two. So my question is, what are you saying to Carissa when you give her that wedding ring or that engagement ring? And so you're making some form of a pledge, correct? Like you said, that you're committed. Carissa, by taking the ring, what are you saying to Josh? Yes. Okay. So it's a form of a promise for you as well, right? Kind of like a pledge. Okay. All right. Well, let's give them a round of applause to congratulate. Thank you. You may be seated. The reason I start with that is because Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 teaches, and we're not there in that passage, we were there last week, it teaches that the Holy Spirit is given to us at the moment of salvation as a pledge, as a guarantee. And the word in the Hebrew, or in the Greek, is erebon, and it's the idea in modern Greek of an engagement ring. And so when you see an engagement ring, they're making a promise that there is more to come, that they're going to get married, and there's another part to this relationship yet to come. And that's what it's like when you get saved. The Holy Spirit is given to you as a guarantee, an engagement ring. God promises you. It is an unbreakable engagement ring. God promises you that he will bring his eternal life to pass in your life. And so that's the whole idea of security. So this morning, I want to move on, though, to perseverance. I don't think the whole idea of security is complete without understanding perseverance. And so I have a question for you, and you can fill this out in your outline. Will a genuine believer persevere in the faith? Will a genuine believer persevere in the faith? In other words, what we're asking is, will a genuine believer stick to the faith? Will genuine believers demonstrate their faith by bearing fruit? Is it reasonable for us to expect that a believer in Jesus Christ would grow in Christ? Is that reasonable, you think? Well, can a genuine believer fall away from the faith completely and permanently? Is it possible for genuine believers to deny their faith and deny Jesus Christ totally and abandon the faith? And like I said, we all know people who have deserted, right? Who deserts the faith? Well, we can't tell you by age category, right? Because all ages desert the faith. We can tell you some of the reasons why people desert the faith. Some people get so much into hardships and trials and afflictions, and something happens in your life, and you're like, God doesn't care, so forget you, God. Sometimes it's the pleasures of this world. I'd say, you know what? It is way more fun to be out in the world and, you know, forget this Jesus life. Many reasons to desert the faith, but I really want to know is if a genuine believer, if someone is genuinely saved, can you expect some fruit? Can you expect some obedience? Can you expect some work? Well, it depends who you read. I want to show you a quote. This is in a book called Once Saved, Always Saved by R.T. Kendall. He said, I therefore state categorically that the person who is saved, who confesses that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, will go to heaven when he dies, no matter what work or lack of work may accompany such faith. In other words, no matter what sin or absence of Christian obedience may accompany such faith. Anybody have a little problem with that? I mean, I get the first part. Person is saved by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, believing in their heart that God raised him from the dead. But you know, here's the thing. I think that we have to understand what genuine saving faith really is. And you're in James chapter 2. These are difficult matters, and so I want to be very careful how I speak. But one of the things I want to do is let Scripture speak for itself. So put this quote that you just read. Doesn't matter what works, doesn't matter what obedience, if you obey, if you have any fruit, doesn't really matter. James 2, verse 18. I think really answers some of the questions. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Pause there for a second. Have you ever thought about what demons believe? Demons believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is Savior of all. Demons believe that every word in this book is true. Demons believe that if you don't put your faith in Christ, you're going to hell. Demons believe that. Why? Because they know the truth. Demons could sign off on orthodox doctrinal statements. Demons believe the gospel. They could make the statement, but they are not going to heaven. And so I think we have to be careful that we, instead of just saying, well, if I say the words, if I say I believe these things, but has it really transformed our hearts? Let's go on. Verse 20, and that's James' point in verse 19. It's called demon faith. It's not saving faith. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? That's what he's saying. You say you have faith. If it doesn't have works, it's dead. Look at verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so what we're saying is this. The nature of saving faith is that when you get saved, it's such a radical transformation. It takes over you so that deep down in your spiritual DNA, you long to please Christ. That's what saving faith does. I don't have to whip that up in my life. I don't have to make it happen. I just want it, and it's not because I did anything for it. It's because Christ put it there. I want to please Him. And I don't get any big points for that. That's just what saving faith does. You ache and you hunger and you thirst for a holiness and for a godliness, and you see how far you are from that, and you cry out to Christ and you say, make me what you want me to be. Being genuinely saved changes everything inside and outside, and the question I have for you this morning is, has that happened to you? I was talking to a friend the other day on the phone. I've tracked this guy for 25 years now. I know him probably unlike his own family knows him. He knows me probably unlike my family knows me. I mean, other than my own family, my kids and my wife, but my extended family. And we're talking, and he's going through things that he's having a difficulty in his life with, struggling in this area, struggling in that area, and I'm listening to him, and you know what he says? Finally, he turns in the conversation, and he says to me, he says, Sean, I remember what I was before I was a believer, and I don't want to go back to being that man. That is a mark of genuine salvation. Do you have that? You might have gotten saved at a young age, but you can also say, I don't want to go to being an unbeliever or acting like an unbeliever. I want to be a different person. And so there's a lot of confusion around this whole subject, and I realize it's hard. So I want to just bring out two main points this morning, and I want you to see a couple of things. First of all, though genuine believers will sin and fail, God preserves their faith and gives them the desire to persevere in that faith. Okay? Where we long to go forward. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Let me show you an example of what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 22. There are times when Christians do sin and we do fail. And yes, we sin and fail miserably. Let me make that clear. There are ebbs and flows in every Christian's life. Genuine Christians at times have committed adultery. Genuine believers have been known to lie and to cheat and to steal, and sadly that's the case. Genuine believers commit a host of other sins. And that's why the book of 1 John tells us that if we say that we have no sin, we lie. So don't tell me you don't have any sin. Don't look at me and think I don't have any sin. We sin and fail miserably. And sometimes we look at believers, and if we look at just one segment of probably any given Christian's life, you might begin to wonder just by how they're acting. Are they a believer? If you just look at one little section. But if you look at the long-term life of a believer, you'll see a pattern of growth over the long term. When you have the Holy Spirit in your life as a genuine born-again Christian, that doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. But it does mean that you've got this inner drive to get up and to grow, and you actually, it's more than just a, oh, I wish I could do that. It's no, you get up and you go. It's more than, I wish I were like so-and-so. I wish I would stop doing this. No, listen, it is a, I've got to put that off, and I'm going to step forward and take action. Now, let me give you a biblical example of what we're talking about. Luke chapter 22, Peter, verses 31 and 32. This is on the night of Christ's arrest, and Jesus is warning Peter of what's to come. Verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, Peter thinks he's tough and he's not going to turn away. He feels like he's not going to sin. But Satan's goal, Christ says, is to destroy Peter's faith. And that is Satan's goal for you, believer. You know that, right? Every day you wake up, you've got an enemy, and today his agenda is to destroy your faith. He's going to do it in one way or another if he can. And so as we look at Peter on this particular night, Satan is going to give him his best shot. And Peter's faith, yes, is going to be shaken, no doubt. And if you had looked at Peter that night when he betrayed or denied Christ, do you know what? You'd have thought, this guy cannot be a believer. The way he's acting right now, there's no way he can know Christ. But the question is, will Peter's faith fail in the sense that he falls totally away? We call it apostatize. Is he going to reject Christ permanently? And we know from verse 32 that no, he's not going to, because Christ says, when you return to me. I want you to think about that. Peter had a rough time that night. Peter denies Jesus three times. And if that's not enough, he starts cussing. Blankety blank, I don't know him. That's pretty much what it was. And you look at Peter and you say, how can this guy, he walked with Christ for 3 years, how can he do this? I want you to think of your own life if you're a believer. Would you want every portion of your life to be written about in the Bible? Would there be segments where you'd say, I wasn't living like a Christian at that point? But here's the deal. There are many times we don't act like Christians. And here's where the difference between a genuine believer and an unbeliever is, between someone who says he's a Christian and someone who really is a Christian. Genuine believers experience a tremendous conviction about their sin, and they long to return to Christ. And that's what Peter did. He goes out and he weeps bitterly. The tears of repentance. He's convicted. The Holy Spirit convicts him of his sin. And yes, Peter's faith was sifted, but it was not destroyed, because Christ had been praying to preserve Peter's faith. He fell, but not permanently. He did not fall away from Christ completely. He didn't shipwreck his faith. He was a genuine believer. Christ preserved his faith and gave him that inner drive to persevere. So there's a word of encouragement, dear Christian, that when you fail, you know what? You've got the Spirit within you. Get up. Move forward. So you messed up. Repent, grieve, mourn, but by all means, get up, move on. And that's a picture of what happens in a person's life who's genuinely saved. We sin, we fail, but our Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's praying for us. Satan is accosting us, and yet there's something about the nature of saving faith that helps us to persevere. And we're not looking at, well, you know what, I earn my salvation by persevering. No, I'm saved, and that's why I persevere. You mess up? Of course you do. Maybe you've been walking away from Christ as of late. Maybe you'd say, you know, I'm not walking with the Lord. Well, listen, today is your word. Christ is saying, return to me. Come back. Confess it. If that's you, I've got a question. Do you hear the voice of your shepherd calling you? It's time to come home. It's time to repent. It's time to confess. That's the mark of a genuine believer. Now, I think we all get pretty tired of hearing about Christians whose names we trust who fall into immorality. We just heard of another one this last week. Okay? I'm at a point in my life where I literally get just nauseated. Not because I look at that person and say, you are so disgusting. Not that at all. Not toward that person. I get to a point where I'm literally sick to my stomach because I say, you know what? This is a long, hard run. And if you're thinking that you're standing, you better take heed lest you fall. We look at all these other guys and we say, these are the, you know, of course, that's why he fell. Yeah, that's why he fell. That's why they fell. Listen, listen, listen. You know why they fell? Because they have a sin nature just like you do. And so what you do is you listen to what's going on, and I think we need to be sickened by it, and I think we need to take heed and realize just how weak we really are. One pastor writes about a Christian woman that he and his wife had known, and she began to backslide in her Christian faith, this lady did, and she became very secretive in this double life. And finally, she just wanted to cut all ties, and she actually moved away, and she got another job, and she was so secretive that not even her friends knew how to find her. And she started living with some men and was frequenting the bars and getting in the bar scene, and she was gone for about 2 years. Finally, she came back, and she returned to her faith just like Peter did. And thankfully, when she came back to Christ, she started talking about what it was like to be backslidden and to be living that double life. And she said, you know, the weird thing is the whole time I was miserable because the Holy Spirit was convicting. He kept bringing passage after. Even as I was doing these things, I had these scriptures running through my brain. And I was more miserable as a believer than I was as an unbeliever. Listen, I believe that's the mark of a genuine believer. God preserves our faith. Sometimes he makes us miserable. Sometimes he brings us to our knees and says, repent and turn back. You are on the way of destruction. And genuine saving faith is where we say, Lord, I need to return to you. I need to return to the Father. A genuine believer will not truly fall away in the permanent sense, even though at times we can find ourselves being dominated by sins and having besetting sins. But our desire is to walk with Christ. I want to just speak to your heart this morning. Does that speak to you? I want you to examine your hearts. Why do you run away from sin? Is it because there might be a big scandal and you're afraid of what people are going to think? Or do you run away from sin because you love Jesus? Do you run away from sin because, man, look at what it's going to do to my family? Well, that's a good reason to run from sin, but I've got a better one. Because you have a Savior who has died and has paid the penalty for your sin, and you are so thankful and you are so filled with joy that he loves you and he's given you eternal life. How could you walk away from this Savior? Those are the motives of a genuine believer. The motives of a hypocrite are, what am I going to look like? A hypocrite says, I don't sin because what's it gonna do to me? A genuine believer says, Jesus is my Savior. Why would I hurt him and crucify him all over again? I want you to examine your hearts. I think we all need to. God preserves us in our faith, and he gives us a desire to persevere in that faith. Do you have that desire? If it's lacking, and you say, you know what, I'm not being preserved in my faith, and I'm not persevering, and quite frankly, I don't want to persevere. I don't want to endure. I'm fine with looking back. I'm fine with turning back. Whatever's good at the moment, listen, you need to examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. We have an entire epistle written for this one issue, the book of Hebrews. These believers were going through hardships. They had lost a lot of things for Christ. They were grieving the loss, and they were questioning God like many people, most of us, all of us probably, at one time or another, question God, why is this happening? If you are who you say you are, then what's going on? And Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, persevere. Keep on. Run the race. Lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares you. Get up. Move on. Show yourself for who you really are as genuine believers. So though genuine believers will sin and fail, God preserves their faith and gives them the desire to persevere in that faith. Genuine believers return to their Lord. Let me show you the second and final point. Though unbelievers may seem to have faith, they will fall away. And I say that with all certainty. Though unbelievers may seem to have faith, they will fall away. So you have this person who seems to be a genuine believer. They confess that they had a born-again experience, and on the outside they have everything together, and you know, they walked this aisle, they said this prayer, they did everything that some people think you have to do. This has to happen, that has to happen just this way in order to be saved, and they did it all. Then something clicks, and all at once this person who once professed Christ turns away, and it's not just for a night. It's not just for a year or two, it's for the rest of their lives, and they wholeheartedly and completely and sincerely reject Christ and their faith, And if you sit down with them, they'd say, you know what, I just didn't believe in Christ at all. We have an example of that, just one example. We could probably, if we really looked, you could find millions of examples of this. Charles Templeton, well-known friend of Billy Graham. This guy could pack an auditorium. He led people to Christ, thousands to Christ. He was an incredible preacher. And one day he just got up and said, I'm done. Oh, it didn't happen overnight. It was a slow erosion. But when it came out, it seemed so sudden. And he's like, I'm done with the faith. I'm tired of this. I don't believe in Christ. And he literally walked away from Christ, wrote a book, Farewell to God. To the best of my knowledge, he died without ever having come back. See, I'm done with this stuff. What do you make of that? You look like you're saved. You're not. See, it's so hard, isn't it? Because you're looking at people's lives and you're like, how am I to judge? But I want to give you a passage that I think we need to stick with what Scripture says, and I do think it gives the answer. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Do you see what it's saying? You walk away from Christ permanently, you say, I'm done with this, and I'm never coming back, and I never believed this stuff in the first place. Listen, they went out from us, they weren't of us. Now I have good biblical grounds, other than just 1 John 2:19, for what I am putting out here. Turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. So you've got Peter, who denies Christ, looks like an unbeliever, calls down curses, turns away from Christ, and yet he comes back to Christ. That's what genuine believers do. Now let's take a look at another disciple, Judas. John chapter 13, he looks like he has faith. He looks like he's on board with Jesus. He's one of the 12, he's one of the privileged, and you need to understand that in Jesus' day when he was doing his ministry, thousands of people were flocking him. Thousands of people were following Christ. And you know what? There were just a few people who actually followed him permanently. 12. And Judas was one of them. Judas was a favored individual. He was one of the inner circle. And I believe that Judas is an example of the type of person being talked about in Hebrews 6. Now, Hebrews 6, we're not going to go there. For those of you, if you're not aware of Hebrews 6, that's fine for the moment. But some of you, last week, you're like, we're talking about eternal security. What about Hebrews 6? Hebrews 6, it says, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and they fall away to return them to repentance and to get them re-saved the way some people think you're losing your salvation. I don't think that's what's going on in Hebrews 6 at all. I believe Judas is an example of the type of person talked about in Hebrews 6. Judas was an enlightened person. He had tasted the heavenly gift, to use the language of Hebrews 6. He had seen the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. He had heard Jesus speak the word. He had seen the miraculous power of Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 17 says that Jesus was counted as one of the disciples. He was a Jesus guy. He could tell you how to get saved. Judas was a guy, if you sat down with him, he could tell you, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Judas was a guy, if you sat down with him, he could tell you everything you wanted to know about Jesus. And yet, Judas was not everything on the inside that he appeared to be on the outside. He deceived himself, he deceived others. And on the night that Christ was arrested, Judas decided to abandon ship. So let's take a look at John chapter 13, verse 2. This is the upper room, just a few hours before Jesus is arrested. And supper being ended, verse 2, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So what I want you to see there is Satan is working on Judas. Remember, Satan was working on Peter. But we're told in another passage there was something different about Judas because Satan actually entered Judas. Peter and Judas from the outside looked all the same. But Satan's working on them. Verse 27. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then said Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. So Satan is not just tempting Judas, he's entering Judas. That's the difference between Peter and Judas. They looked alike on the outside, very different on the inside. Judas was among them, but was not one of them. Eventually, he fell away. And I think that this is a perfect picture of unbelievers. See, here's the thing. Judas went out. He probably cried. We know that afterwards he felt tremendous remorse after Christ was convicted, after Christ was sentenced. Matter of fact, he was filled with so much more remorse. What did he do? He went out and hanged himself. But there's the difference. Judas's remorse was not a spirit-driven remorse. It was not a remorse that says, I want to come back to Jesus. I want to come back to Christ. So you've got this man who made profession after profession. He looked like he was part of him, but he fell away. And that's the way unbelievers are. And so there's a warning here for all of us. And we of all people have to take heed, lest having heard the message of salvation, we don't ever truly take hold of the faith. Is that you? Hard questions, uncomfortable questions this morning, right? Hard things that you look at others and you say, I don't know what's going on in their life, but the real question is, what's going on in your life? This saving faith that you possess, does it have staying power? We need to beware that we not drift away from the truth of salvation and be like Judas, who one day ends up in eternal destruction. And so really the big idea this morning is God preserves our faith and gives us the desire to persevere in our faith. So I have some questions for you. Is your faith genuine saving faith? According to statistics, most Americans believe they're going to heaven, right? And I can't help but believe that many have been falsely assured. One of my goals from this pulpit is to give assurance and comfort and peace and strength to God's people. But I also have another goal from this pulpit, and that is to remove comfort from those who don't know Christ and are falsely assured. I don't want to give you a false comfort. It might make you feel good this morning, but you know what? Someday in eternity, you're in for a very, very desperate awakening. And by then, it will be too late. When I was a kid, I believed a lot of what I saw on TV, and that was a bad thing. And one of the things that I watched and believed, I don't know if it was ninja movies or what I was watching, but you'd have these guys with a rope, and they'd have a grappling hook on the end of it. And they would want to climb this building. What would they do? They'd spin it around their head, and they'd throw it up over the edge of the roof, and they would give it a tug, and they would climb up. Anybody ever seen that? Nobody here has ever seen that. So there I am. I'm like, I'm going to try that. And I got this big hook. I mean, it was really cool. It was almost exactly like what you see. And I tied it onto the end of my rope, nice rope, and I went out and I found the highest limb that I could throw as high as I could. And I got to the bottom of that tree and I swung it around and threw it up over and I gave it the old tug and I started climbing. I mean, I believed it, right? This thing was going to do it for me. I was going to get to that. So I'm climbing along and all at once I remember I'm flat on my back at the bottom of the tree again. But that wasn't the worst part. The worst part is I'm looking up and the hook comes undone and I watch it slow motion and it comes and nails me right here. I was falsely assured. I was trusting in something that I thought I knew. You know what? Demons can walk in here and say everything that you and I say, because they believe it to be true. Demons can walk into this place and say, yep, everything we've just said, they know it, because they know it's right. But the question I have for you is, what's going on in your heart? Demons will not believe in Christ. They will not humble themselves to the point of receiving Jesus Christ personally. And that is what is different between a believer and an unbeliever. A believer comes to the point where they say, I am so sinful and I am sick and tired of this sin in my life. Lord Jesus, I want you to save me and give me eternal life. You are the only way of rescue. And I open my life to you. Would you bow your heads? Falling off of a building or off of a tree is not half as scary as the false assurance of a person who thinks that they've been saved but has not. So I beg you to examine your heart to see whether you be in the faith. I'm not trying to put doubt where doubt should not be. That's not what this is about. What I'm trying to do is to get you to think and get an accurate assessment. I ask that the Lord would give you clear eyes as you examine your heart. I'm not asking for a big flashy show of some huge thing going on in your life that makes you look all spiritual, but I am asking, has there been a change? Are you a different person now because of Jesus in your life? Has he brought you further in your growth? Or this thing that you're calling faith, is it a dead faith? Is it a demon faith? Is it a faith that is just there without works that come as a result? Genuine saving faith results in a change of life. That's what God's grace and salvation is all about. He changes us from what we were. He does not demand perfection. He just works out growth in your life. Do you see that? This morning, it's time to do a reality check. Are you truly who you portray yourself to be? Do you put on yourself, one self, in front of other people? And in other places, you're someone entirely different. And if you're okay with that, and if it doesn't bother you, and if you're not longing to repent, and if you're not miserable under the conviction of the Spirit, then something is drastically wrong. Time to turn to Christ. How are things in your heart? Genuine believer in Christ, you know that you are growing. You're grieved by your sin. You'd like to grow faster. Genuine believer in Christ, you say, I not everything is right in my life, but I know I've got the Savior. Then I want you to be encouraged today. I want you to keep growing. Keep pursuing Christ. Father, as we come to you this morning, I pray that anyone here who is falsely assured would at this very moment open their lives and receive Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, you died for me. Please give me eternal life. I come to you. Change me from the inside out. Give me new desires. Give me a different way of looking at this world. Father, make me your own. Lord, I pray that every individual who might be falsely assured this morning would have the courage to pray that prayer, but most of all, the faith. Give them saving faith. Father, I pray for every person here today who truly knows you. I pray that they would be encouraged because they can see the perseverance and endurance that you've put in their lives, that when they feel like quitting, they can't help but keep on going. Just like Peter said, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. I pray that you would put that heart in every person today. For it's in Christ's name we ask it.